Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Psalm 56. I'd like to direct your attention to this wonderful psalm. And I don't know how far I'm going to get because I'm going to have to abbreviate it, obviously. It begins like this: "Be merciful unto me." Have you ever felt like you needed God to show mercy to you? Amen. "Be merciful unto me, God," and you'll appreciate this psalm in a moment. It has a refrain. It repeats here in a moment. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Now you've got to remember, these were written to be sung. This is a song or a prose or a poem like. So I don't know how to sing it in Jewish, but you can kind of get the refrain part here in just a moment. Verse 3, "And what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest with me," or wrestle my words. "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They conspire. They hide themselves. They set an entrapment. They mark my steps," or they stalk me, "when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, and are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered me," or delivered my soul from death. "Wilt thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Gets a little confusing there, especially when I read it so poorly, but one of the things that I like about this psalm is really the context of this psalm. David, at this time, is in Gath, and Gath is an interesting little city. I don't have time to get a whole lot into this because I could really preach a good sermon on Gath and what that represents as far as the children of Israel, and really what represents for you and I, because what was happening with David in his life really has a great ability to speak to us in our lives today. We went to a men's meeting conference yesterday and had some great speakers speak to us. And what if we walked away, we had different feelings as we walked away. Some of the things we liked, some of the things we didn't like, some of the a little too commercial for us in some areas, because we went there to have the Lord speak to us in some areas. And they had some workshops that were pretty good. We went to a couple of those. And the main speaker was really good. And one of the things he was talking about is growing in maturity and all that, and how God really works that process out in us. But one of the things I was really kind of curious and kind of hungry for was for somebody on the outside, somebody objective to my life, to be able to speak something under the influence of the Spirit, let the Lord use him to speak to my heart about where I'm at and where I'm walking and what I'm going through and the situations I'm experiencing. And they had several that were seemed to be pretty apropos, and when we got there, they didn't quite hit the mark on what I was really wanting for my spirit that morning, although I was blessed. Don't get me wrong. I really, really appreciated going, and I appreciated meeting a large group of men gathered together. And I think I only saw a couple of ladies there, which so it was pretty much all guy thing. And And the fellowship part of it was awesome. There was something about being there with other men. I don't know, maybe this is a guy thing. Ladies, maybe you have more insight in this because you have a little more intuitive instincts in this area. But men, I think, have a need sometime to be with men and bounce things off of them kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Relate what we're going through and some of those kinds of things. And so some of the workshops were intended for that. And one of the things that I was really kind of interested in is how men kind of relate with each other and help each other in areas of where we might be weak. There's areas of my life I know I'm cool, and I've got a good personality and all those kinds of things. I'm pretty confident, and I I'm not afraid to take risks and things like that. And so I'm pretty confident about who I am and all that, you know. And I don't have to worry about the feminine side because there isn't one, and I don't have to worry about some of these other things because I am a man, and that's all there's going to be said about that part. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that there are weaknesses. Men have weaknesses. And one of the things I appreciate about this psalm, as I read this, David is actually sharing some of his inner weaknesses. It's not easy for guys to do that. Ladies, they get together and they just spill their guts. You know what I'm saying? My husband, you know, he's always picking his toes or picking his teeth or whatever they say. You know, I mean, guys, let me just let you in on the secret here. When women gather together, no man is safe. They're going to tell every flaw their husband has, and it's just going to be a matter of public knowledge after that, and then that's not always a good thing because, you know, I'm the one picking my toes and my teeth, you know. But one of the things I appreciated out of that conference and out of this psalm is David is really calling out to God at a time when it is really a time where a lot of guys go or have been or been forced into and don't always know how to respond and know how to conquer or how to get out of that or how to be victorious in that situation. And he's relating to that. And this the context of this tells us so much about what David is saying. It explains so much about David saying in this song. Because what he's singing about is, Lord, I need mercy. Why do I need mercy? I need mercy because I have flaws. I am not perfect. I have done a few things wrong in my life. I've done things that have embarrassed me, have embarrassed my family, embarrassed God. That's what David's talking about. God, have mercy on me. Lord, I don't even want to approach you or talk to you unless I really know that you're kind of listening and not angry with me. Have mercy on me because I've got people that are continuous, relentlessly oppressing me and fighting against me. They're after my hide. Now, this was written during the time when David was running from Saul. Does that make sense now? And Gath, this is what's interesting about Gath. Most of your commentaries may not say this, but this was during a time when David was living amongst the Philistines. Gath was in the land of the Philistines. Does anybody know what Gath is famous for? Goliath, that was his hometown. Now David finds himself running from Saul to Gath, and what's interesting about it is when he first goes there in Samuel, the 21st chapter, he goes there, the people recognize him as the king of Israel. Isn't that interesting that in the surrounding land, they have already heard that David has been anointed to be the king of Israel, yet Saul is still on the throne. Saul has killed, you know, somebody, and David has killed his 10,000, thousands and 10,000s. And so the people of the land of Philistines, they already know this, and they know the song that's being sung amongst the Israelites. And so they recognize him. So what does he do? I do this. You tell me if you've ever done this. Maybe this is a guy thing, so I don't want to include the ladies. I don't want to make them feel like I'm about to make myself feel. But anyway, David, when he hears them recognizing who he is, he's there in the court of the king, and he starts acting like a madman. He starts acting like he's crazy. And so the king says to the priest, he says, "Hey, why have you brought me a madman? Does it look like I have need of a madman? Get him out of here." And so David leaves, you know. But the scripture says in the 12th verse that David was very much afraid of the king. So he's running from Saul, fear there, he knows fear. He knows the relentless pursuit that Paul had on him. I mean, that Saul had for David to destroy David. He's thinking he'll remain king if he can get rid of David. You know the story of David and Saul. And so at this time, above all times in his life, he's recognizing that he and his men or whatever, they're on the run, they're hiding here and there from the king, and so he knows that this king is relentlessly pursuing him. And I want you to understand something about your life. There's an enemy that you actually have that is actually very relentless in his pursuit to destroy your life. He's relentless. And that's what is bothering David. I'm weak because the continuous bombardment of my enemy. They speak evil things about me. They project their evil upon me. They continually fight with me. Their thoughts are always evil. There's nothing good, and I'm being pursued continuously. Isn't it interesting that David ends up in Gath, where he was the victor, or helped Israel be the victor over the Philistines by killing this big giant when he was a kid? First, he has to go by way of acting like a nut in order to be able to be later accepted. When he came back later to the king, he doesn't have any fear. He's earned the respect of the king by some of his exploits and so forth. But during this particular psalm, David is just opening up to God and saying, listen, I'm a man. I'm a man of war. In fact, that's part of the problem. He's a man of war, and it also prevented him from being able to build the temple. Does anybody remember that? Can't build a temple. Why? Because you've got blood on your hands. You're a man of war. You're not a man of peace that wants to build a temple to where the dwelling place of the Lord would be. And so he knows what it is to be pursued relentlessly, the pressure. Finally, he comes to Gath. And he's able to live there. And he asks the king, can I live? I don't want to live in your house, but just let me live in your land. I'll serve you. I'll be served. And he was. He did. He served faithfully. And the thing was, he sends him down to Ziklag, which is another story in itself. But I wanted you to recognize something that I kind of recognized in this psalm. In fact, it was like looking in the mirror and having the Lord speak to you about yourself. You know that scripture about, you know, man looks in the mirror and then he walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. Sometimes when you look in the Word of God, it's kind of a reflective thing and God speaks to you. And I realize with all of my responsibilities as a man, all of my responsibilities as the pastor, or my different hats that I may wear as a businessman or whatever, I come to realize that I tend to fear men. And I think that's why it's important for men to get together. I think it's important for them to have that kind of fellowship, because men have a tendency to fear. Twice in this psalm, David sings, Lord, in your word, I am going to praise you. And I think that's the key to some of the success we would have as a Christian if we applied this. But he says, in God, in the Lord, I will praise his word. Why? Why is it so important to praise the word of the Lord? But I note that he means in the Lord. So there's in this relationship I have with the Lord, with this interaction I have with the Lord, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to tell him how much I deeply love his word. There's power in the word of God. There's power in what God says to us. There's power in what is preserved for us and we know is the Bible. But there's also power in God speaking to us, reflecting back to us, and by doing so, imputing or placing in us and giving us the strength of who he is. You see, part of what God is doing is transferring his character, his power, his omniscience, his goodness into us. It's called him, he's imputing. When we're declared righteous in the sight of, see, God sees you as righteous. Now, if you sin, he sees you as a righteous person that has sinned, that needs to take care of that sin. Amen? But he looks at us as righteous. Why? Because he looks at his son, the righteous one. Amen? So that's how he sees us. He sees us as a redeemed person, someone that Jesus Christ has purchased at Calvary. And in that process, he is imputing himself. For me to live is Christ. You follow what I'm saying? I am in the Lord, and the Lord is in me. That's what he said. He said, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. I am in you, and you are in me. There's a relationship there that is reflected back that I think makes me feel a little bit more confident, because he goes on to say, hey, I in the Lord I'm going to worship the Lord, and in the Lord I'm going to trust. Let me tell you something about trust, folks. Trust is not something you can just ask for and really demand even and get. See, that's what's wrong with leadership today. I don't care if it's in churches. I don't care if it's in politics. I don't care if it's in homes. Leadership that doesn't have trust has a problem. You cannot demand trust. You cannot require it. You cannot purchase it. And you cannot expect it. You have to earn it. How do you earn trust? By doing righteous or right, correct things. Amen? Live correctly, live rightly, live godly, and you will learn trust. In other words, let me ask you this. What happens to your opinion of someone, like a politician or a preacher, let me switch that around, preacher and a politician, because I want to pound this one home. What happens to your confidence, your trust level with a person who does not live up to the standard that he talks about and expects you to live? I have a real tough problem with a politician that passes laws for me to obey, and they don't obey them themselves. Just a thought, you know, that just kind of right over my mind there. And I have a tough time with preachers that preach a message, expect you to live it, and don't live it themselves. Amen? Your trust level, am I right? Your trust level is broken because you earn trust by doing right. Having integrity, your word being your bond, what you say is the truth. Am I correct? That's what builds trust between you and people. And so if you live rightly, and I think David recognizes this, the third thing is also true. I will fear no man. My confidence among other men, my prowess among other men is established not in what I can do, but what has been done by my righteous living. Oh, I know there's a little bit of doing there, but it is a result of my righteous living. It's not some great thing that I did. It's the fact that I have walked the walk that I have talked. Am I making sense? And so David is talking to the Lord in an awesome way, because he's exposing himself to God. And of course, anybody who hears him singing this song, he's going to expose himself to them. That these guys are getting me down. These men, these people who are plotting and stalking and doing all these things toward my life and want to end my life, all these things are making me weary. And they're making me fearful. But when I put my trust in the Lord, when I praise the Lord, that's part of our worship and all the things that we've already done this morning. When I do these things and I walk rightly and I trust in the Lord, I don't fear men. First, he says, I don't fear what flesh can do to me. Second time, he says, I don't fear what men can do to me. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things for us to do and overcome as Christian people is being able to let people know that we're Christians. We fear what people are going to say. Who do you think is the author of fear? The enemy of your soul. Your enemy. The stalker, the conspirer, the conspiracy that goes, the person that conspires against you, the one who sets traps or snares for you, that is your enemy. His effort is to bring you down. And so where does fear come? Everything he does is to try to create fear. Why? Because fear destroys faith. Yeah. Let me ask you something. When you're not feeling all spiritual and everything, and maybe you've even sinned or something in your life, how much confidence do you have toward God? How much confidence do you have that he's going to hear you, first of all? Second of all, answer your prayer. And third of all, bless you like you want him to bless you. Not very confident. If I'm not walking right before him, I'm not real confident in my life. And at those moments, I know that he doesn't trust me on the level that we had trust built up to. Are you not thankful to God that God's not like you? Huh? Because one of the cool things about God is he's ready to put his trust in you. He's ready to deliver you from your circumstances or situation or a bad relationship or people plotting again. He's wanting to deliver you out of that. And he wants to rebuild trust in you quickly. It's you and I that have a problem with trust. Thus, we have a problem with fear. So if we learn the two things that the psalmist tells us in God, in other words, realizing that my relationship with him is secure, even if I falter and fall, and even if I go so far as to sin, I'm still secure with him unless I refuse and walk away and just keep on going in sin. But if I turn to him and say, hear me, have mercy on me. See, when you ask God for mercy, generally it's in the area where you've done something wrong. Am I right? God, have mercy on me because I just shot somebody, you know. God, have mercy on me, I just robbed a bank, you know, that kind of thing. You've done something wrong or you don't need mercy. So David approaches God with a humbled heart, which is where we need to be if we expect God to respond to us anyway. Then, once you have got God's attention and you've opened yourself up for his mercy to be flowing towards you, then you can stand with confidence and say, in God, I am going to praise his word. And in God, I am going to trust. You see, trusting God is not based on accomplishments or deeds. Trusting God is because you know he's always going to be the same. He's always going to love you. He's always looking out for you. He's always for you, according to the psalmist. I know he's going to do these things for me because God is for me. In God we trust. You think the founders of this nation weren't brilliant? Or at least inspired by God when they put that on our money? Why on our money? Well, it's on a lot of other things too, I'm sure. But why on money? In God we trust. Because money you can't trust. But God you can trust. Because God can supply for you things that money can never supply in your life. In fact, that's where he focuses most of his attention. And that's working on the good things in your life. Had an interesting thing happen. We were actually, Dave Dalton and I were on a short-term mission trip ourselves on Friday afternoon. We went down into Toppenish area. Oh, it's just on the outside edge of town there. There's a colony there of people that kind of gather. And so we went there on our missionary trip and went to 18 homes. And played a round of golf for those of you that aren't with me. Anyway, we were there and we're playing along and I'm the devil must have really been out to defeat me. The first three, well, it was actually four or five, I guess. The first three holes, six, six, six. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm cursed. This game's over. I'm not that hung up on numbers or you know, anyway. But anyway. So we get to playing along, and we're on this 12th hole or something like that, and there's a guy that's kind of playing behind us by himself, you know, he's playing along, and a gentleman older than myself. And so we're coming to the hole, he's coming on the hole we just finished, and we're coming back this hole, and of course I hit this errant drive, and it was off into his fairway. I was trying to hit this tree just on the left side of the limb so it would just ricochet into my fairway, but I just missed it by a hair, and it went off into the other fairway. And so I'm out there, and he's gone past me here like this, and I get ready to hit, and I'm like this, and I look back, this guy's laying out on the course. I'm thinking, this guy's had a heart attack. I mean, his club's laying there, the ball's gone, so he's obviously swung the club, which, of course, every dying guy should do, you know. Swing your club, man. Even if you're going to croak, at least get a shot off, you know. And so I turn around, I'm going to hit, and Dave, of course, Dave, he's over on in the right fairway playing where he's supposed to be playing, and not me over here in the adventurous area. And I'm like, he's just going on down to the club. Like, and I'm yelling at Dave. I was going to have him bring the cart over, and we go help the guy, you know. And he's clear down to, almost to the green, and I'm midway on this other course, and fairway, and I'm walking up to the guy, and I say, hey, buddy, are you all right? What's going on, man? And it finally moved. I thought the guy was dead. I'm serious. I thought he was dead. I thought he just croaked right there, which, by the way, wouldn't be a bad way to go. You know what I mean? Just believe you hit an eagle off the... Anyway, so I go up to him. I said, man, can I help you? I said, he said, man, I think I'll be all right here if you just let me lay here for a second. I said, he said, I just got this bad vertigo or something, man. And I've had that every time I swing the club. But anyway, and I said, are you sure, man? I said, I can get you up in the cart and I can drive you back to the clubhouse or something, you know. He said, no, here's a true golfer, man. This is a true golfer. I'm not kidding you. This is what this guy said next. I almost chuckled. But I was already chuckling in my heart. It wasn't out loud because I wanted the guy to think I was really concerned, and I was. But can I tell you what came to my mind? Can you tell you? It's a guy thing, so that's kind of sharing it. I'm thinking to myself, this is just like that joke. The guy comes home from golfing, and his wife's asking, well, why did it take you 3 hours longer to golf today? You know, you can pretty well, 18 holes, about 4 hours for a couple of guys. I took you through 3 hours longer. So all about the third hole, Fred fell over dead. I had to hit the ball, drag Fred. Hit the ball, drag Fred. That actually went through my mind. I'm thinking I'm out here playing. I'm going to have to drag this guy to the club. That's wrong. That's just not right. You know what I'm saying? So the guy, here's what he tells me. This true golfer tells me, this guy's just pure, man. I'm thinking this guy's got to be a member here or something, you know, because he says, no. He said, just let me lay for here for a minute. When you're coming back on the 14th hole, if I'm still here, come get me. Oh, my goodness. So I did. I left him. Oh, man. I left him there, but the marshal was coming, so I waved the marshal down. I said, hey, this guy's down, man. I said, I'm really concerned. But he said he has vertigo, but he may have had a heart attack. I don't know. So I look back. I go hit my ball because the guy goes to help him, and he helps him get in. The guy's driving by. We're up on the next tee, and the guy waves. Guy, thanks, man. I'm thinking, I don't have an idea how that has anything to do with the message, but at any rate... it was fun, but anyway, but one of the things that I like about what David is sharing here is God really is for us, you know, and we have a means that if we really put it into practice, praising the Lord for his word, putting our trust in him, we have no need to fear what men can do to us, and we really will have the victory, and we really will conquer the circumstances and live successfully and powerfully, of course, for Jesus Christ. Living righteous in God we trust. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Boy, the Lord's good, isn't he? I'll tell you, it's so good to have a good report back from Honduras. And of course, we're thinking about more and more through the coming years of being able to go there and some other places and stuff too. But and which may give you an opportunity to go if you like to go on a short-term mission. That would be good because it's like I said, not everything is. Sometimes it's fixing a light bulb, isn't it? And other things. But you're there to encourage and to represent Christ, reaching out to people in a wonderful way. And by the way, you'll really find out what it's like to be a real man out there where everything really is survival, really is survival. But we do it for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word of encouragement. David's life is such an example for us. David wasn't perfect by a long means, Lord, but one of the great things he had was a heart after you. He hungered for you. And Father, we do. We want to praise you. In you, we want to praise you for your word. We want to praise you, and we want to trust you, Lord. And then we just ask you to help us do that in a better way, more productive way, more positive way, so that we can see you glorified, and of course we can reflect back the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done in us. We ask you to bless your people this morning, and as they go, may they be enriched in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.